If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Peter, I want to bring out a few things to us from 2 Peter. Okay. If you're here without a Bible, then make sure that you look on with someone else. Okay? Be sure to do that. And if you're sitting next to somebody who doesn't have a Bible, be a good brother or sister and make sure that they can see your Bible with it. So, yeah, that's it. Move it over there. There you go. Be neighborly. Come on, be friends. Do you guys know each other? Do you like each other? Share the word. Go ahead. You can do it. Don't touch it, though. It's not yours. All right. I have to tease these guys. Why? Because they annoy me. No. one year, I was like, let's take out our Bibles and look at it. And one fellow, Sean, he's from the chapel. And I'm like, well, let's open up to the Word of God. And in fact, he was sitting next to your son, Lisa.
Not sure.
And Josh. And I said, let's look at the Word of God. And I looked down, and they were just staring at me. And I kind of rebuked them in a loving, kind, and merciful way. And it's on the camp website, the whole rebuke. I don't know if you check it out sometime. It's interesting. What's wrong with you guys? Well, anyway, I thought I'd bring that out. Maybe some of you will go to the website now and check out the talks, right? Peter had quite a change in his life. Have you ever caught yourself saying this? Something's got to change. Have you ever said that? Something's got to change here. My mom was good for that. Well, she had 6 children. And it got a little crazy. We grew up and lived in a little bungalow, and it was kind of tight in there. And sometimes things would get rowdy, and my mom's phrase would, something's got to change here. And we knew we were in trouble because she was going to change things. And sometimes in life, we say that. Maybe it's on the job. Maybe it's in the home. Or in your situation, you say, something's got to change. I found out something with that, though. Whenever we do end up saying something's got to change, very often it's we who have to change. And Christ begins with us. Now, we don't always like that. We want God to begin with the situation and the circumstance. But he doesn't always work that way. Very often he says, well, you're right. Something has to change, and that something is you. And it's awesome when God is able to change us and to transform us. Peter had that change. Peter had that transformation. When you look at just 1 Peter and that very first chapter, which is really, I love that first chapter, Peter is excited about this great salvation. He brings it out there a little bit. Let me just bring out a few things from that first chapter, First Peter chapter 1. He talks about, he begins by saying that there's abundant mercy and a lively, living hope. Yes. And you can tell that Peter is just like, wow, this is abundant mercy that God has brought to us. And then he goes on, he says, even our trials work for us and not against us. Do you feel that way? I don't always feel that way. I forget that. I'm like, I don't know. God, I don't see any purpose or meaning in this. This is just not good. But Peter doesn't say that. He says the trials are actually working to show the genuineness of your faith. I think it's pretty awesome. I think that's... Peter got a hold of that. That I'm not just going through this hard time just to survive. But God's working something. He's building me up in my most holy faith. And he's proving that it's genuine. He goes on in that chapter to say, all the prophets who prophesied in verses 10 and 12, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, he said, they prophesied, they saw this light coming, but they never tasted it. They never saw it. But he said, we live in that day. We live in the day that they dreamt of. I sometimes think to myself, boy, what a responsibility we have. Because these Old Testament prophets, they shivered with the anointing that enlightened them, that what God is going to do. Isaiah particularly says, who's going to believe this? what God is going to do. And here we live in that dispensation. And we can't even eke out a hallelujah sometimes. Or a praise the Lord. Sometimes I feel like, Lord, make it real to me, right? He goes on there and he says, which particularly I love, in verse 12, he says, you know, even the angels want to look into this salvation. When you think about it, no provision of salvation or redemption was made for the angels who fell. But he did for us.
Yes.
You know, I'm fond of repeating how I believe when I get to glory and I'm sitting right outside my mansion, it's going to be beautiful. Awesome. I don't know if we're going to have a mansion. You know, Christ is our mansion. But as I'm there in heaven, I can imagine how it would be when an angel approaches me and says, I want to speak with you. I could see myself, imagining myself sitting down with an angel, and the angel's question is going to be, what is it like that this great and awesome God loves you so much that he would redeem you? Because the angels don't know that, redemption. What is it like that he would shed his son's blood to rescue you? What's that love like? You know, I wonder what our answer will be. I wonder what we would answer. I think if I grew up in church and I've been a Christian all my life and, you know, I try to do the right thing. And, you know, is that what it would be? I don't think so. Do you? I think every one of us Christians have this, no matter what your disposition, when you read the Word of God, I know every one of us who've been redeemed and purchased and bought by the blood of the Lamb, we have this vision in our head that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be worshiping the King, right? Amen?
Yes. Amen.
You will just be enthralled by Jesus. We'll be taken up in His glory. And you know, that's true, and that will happen. We see that in Revelation, right? They're worshiping before the Lamb. But the thing is, here's the thing. Worship begins now.
Amen.
The glory of the Lord begins now, here. This is when we open our mouth to praise Him. This is where we're excited with His presence. That's what God purchased. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't for heaven. He is for here. The promise of the Father is for here. He sent the Holy Spirit for now. So no matter what we're going through, no matter what the situation or circumstance, there is a resource for us. Now, before I get too carried away, I don't always fall into that. You know what I mean? If you talk to my daughter, you interview her. I'm not saying do that. But if you did, you know, I'm a moody kind of guy. But I have found a resource, the Holy Spirit, which can lift me up out of myself. Isn't that true? Say amen, Amy. And we need to avail ourselves of that. Peter did. And Peter says, look, even the angels are going to look into this. This great salvation. Now when you go, flip back over to 2 Peter. And he begins to tell us about this transformation. Now you probably heard this, but I like telling this. And so if you heard it, this is for my enjoyment to tell. But there's a story about an Amish guy. And you know, he finally took his family and said, we're going to see what it's like out there in civilization. And he took his family and they went to, of all places, to a mall. How many of you like going to a mall? You know, you ever go to a mall on a Friday night? It'll scare the life out of you. You know, the things that walk around in the mall on a Friday night and a Saturday night. All kinds of different people. And you know, he went there and he said, we're going to see what this is like. And he took his family, that Amish family, to the mall. And the story goes that he came to this piece of machinery, two silver doors. And these two silver doors, they were opening and closing. And as he watched, you know, as he watched them open and close, he saw this old woman being wheeled into that, and then the doors closed. And then they stayed closed for a while. There was a humming. And they watched. What would happen? What happened to her? What did the machine do? When they opened again, the doors opened, and there was this fine young woman. The Amish father was amazed. He said, "Technology, son, daughter, technology." And then he said, "Get your mother." That's a cruel and unusual joke. But you know what? Transformation should be that way when we receive Jesus into our hearts. Let me ask you, as I ask myself, what has changed in your life since Jesus came into your life? What is moving in your life? Things should still be changing in us. What I want to ask you, and it's a rhetorical question, remember now when you first accept Jesus into your heart, when you first realized that there was this great Savior who died for your sins, settled the sin issue, what was the first words out of your mouth? Can you think of them? Do you remember? Do you recall them? And maybe it was, "Oh, Jesus." Maybe it was, "Thank you, Lord." Or maybe it was, oh God," and His presence overwhelmed you. Have you added to those words? Has that experience grown? And is God changing you more and more? Is He? I mean, is He moving in you? I mean, that's so important, right? But somehow along the narrow way, we kind of plane out. And, you know, we sang that song that His love is without limit. God's love is without limits. The problem is that we limit it. We do. We only want so much, and then we stop. Peter wanted a full and complete transformation. Let's just read together. I'm reading from the New King James Version, from 2 Peter chapter 1. Here it is. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Thus far we'll read. I want to bring out to us and draw to your attention three words: faith, knowledge, and promises. And I'm not going to be real long, but He brings us to a wonderful transformation in these four verses. And you know, He begins by giving us an example. Take a look at the first verse. He says in that first verse how God transformed him. He doesn't do this in the first epistle, but He does it in this epistle. He says, "This is by Simon Peter." And that's the first thing I want you to notice. He says, "Simon Peter." I was Simon. I was a fisherman. I owned a business. And I worked with that business. I had partners in that business. That was my life. I was Simon. But one day I met the Master. I met Jesus. And Jesus changed me. He changed me, and He changed my name. And you know it from John 1:42. Jesus said, "Your name is Simon. You are the fisherman. You're the business owner. You're Simon, and you're the son of Jonas," or John. But He said to him, "You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. And so right here in the beginning of this epistle, we're given by Peter's example. This is who I was, but Jesus changed me and he changed my name. But that's not all. He goes on to say, I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And you know that bondservant goes back to the Old Testament. It's a servant who just after his time of servitude is up, says, you know, I don't want to go anywhere. I love my master. I love his house. And I want to stay here. I want to abide here. And they, in those days, they would take an awl and put that through his ear, as signifying that he was a bondservant, one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master. So Peter says, yes, I was Simon, but now I'm a Peter, I'm the rock, and I'm a bondservant. But he doesn't end there. He says, I'm also an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that word apostle means one that is sent, right? One that has a commission. What a wonderful beginning of a description of how Peter has been transformed. I had an opportunity. There's a gentleman in the chapel who owns a, it's called the Clay Pot, and it's a, what would you call it, Diane? Like a art place where you can learn how to make, from clay, you learn how to use the wheel, pottery wheel. Any of you ever use a pottery wheel? You know what that is? It spins and you put clay on it. Well, for my birthday, he gave me a free lesson in that. And it took me a while to go. Didn't really want to go. I had that in college, and it was a disaster. When, you know, trying to make these vessels like this, you know. But I went, and another brother in the chapel was also gifted with a certificate. And so we went, and here we had these electronic wheels that spin. And he took some clay and plopped it down in the middle, and you have to center it if you know anything about that. It's difficult. You really got to get your hands on that. And he demonstrated to us how you make a vase or a vessel. And it looked so easy. If you ever tried it, you know, I don't want to handle some of these because who knows what will happen. But he just molded that hunk of clay, after he centered it, he just molded that into a beautiful vessel. And I said, well, let me add it. You know? This looked easy enough. And so I centered it. I muscled that clay, because that's what you have to do. And then I began. He said, you know, get your thumbs in there and your fingers on the outside. And you start pulling that clay up. You know? And it was going beautifully. It really was. And I'm telling you, I got that thing up. You squeeze it, and you pull it up, and then I got it up, and that thing went flying off the wheel. The whole top part went, just like that. Well, the master of the clay pot looked at me. I thought his words were going to be, please leave. But you know, what? It's wonderful when the master hand gets involved. What a transformation. So he said, he was such a great and gentle teacher. He said, here, come on, let's try it again. I wasted so much clay on that guy. You know, but he got another one, and he was patient. He put that down on the wheel, and then he said, now put your thumbs back in on your fingers. And he put his hands in there. And he said, now just follow me. I'm telling you, it was a masterpiece when I made, right? I brought it to church. I showed it off. I said, look what I made. I had help, but I mean, look what I made. You know, but here was the thing I learned from, his name is Martin. He said, here's the thing. You've got to have a vision of what you're going to make, no matter how it looks in the beginning. You know, with Peter was Simon the fisherman. Peter was just Simon the businessman. And you know, we know a little bit about his character from the Word of God. He was a big mouth and maybe a little arrogant. We know that, right? But here's the thing. Though he was just Simon, when he met Jesus, Jesus had a full vision of what Simon could become. You know, he wasn't daunted by Simon's flaws. like we do with people. Maybe you're here today and you know a lot about yourself. You know you got, you know you're not all that. Maybe sometimes you lose it. Maybe sometimes you more than lose it, you disappoint others and you disappoint yourself. But I think what we need to draw away from what Simon is telling us, what Peter is telling us, is that what the Master has is a vision of who you can be in Jesus. That he can take you as you are. And that he can make you what you ought to be. Body, soul, and spirit. And it reminds us again and again and again that without the Master's hand in your life, you're going to have Pastor Keats' clay experience. It's not going to come together. It's not going to be so beautiful. When Jesus looks at us, he sees exactly what we can be. And he's not discouraged. He wasn't discouraged with Peter, was he? He continued with Peter, and he molded Peter, till Simon became Peter the Rock. And so we see Simon became Peter, the bondservant. He became Simon the Apostle. But here's the first word I want to bring out to you. Faith. Take a look at what Peter says here about faith. He says there, to those who have obtained like precious, valuable faith with us by the righteousness of God and our and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word precious means valuable faith. We get in trouble when we lose the realization about how valuable our faith is. We fall off the narrow way when we begin to just let the enemy minimize that God has given us a precious, valuable faith. You know what helps me when I pray for the unsaved? When I pray for those that have whose eyes are still veiled and haven't come into this salvation, when I pray for them, I realize what Christ has done for me, that he moved the clouds, that he opened my heart, that he brought a great and valuable faith to me. You know, I want to say, young people, you got days ahead of you as long as the Lord tarries or doesn't call you home. You need to every day say, God, thank you for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that has come to me. Don't let Satan minimize it. Because when Satan is allowed to minimize this precious faith that Peter's talking about, then you know what happens? You no longer seek first the kingdom of God. Because there are other things that are more valuable. And we lose out when that happens. Peter said, we have a valuable, a precious faith. In 1 Peter, I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn to it. 1 Peter 1:5. Listen to what he says. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Peter was saying, look it. Value the faith that has happened. The day you received Jesus Christ, the day he opened your heart, the day that you realized that the sin issue was settled because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, value that. It will protect you on this narrow way. I tell you, folks, if we get this, we'll be kept. If we say, God, I have something precious here and valuable, this faith. The second word is this, knowledge. And you'll find that in verses 2 and 3. Look what he says here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to what? To life and godliness. And it's through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Peter says it has a lot to do with knowing God. It has to do with knowing God. Let me ask you today, how well do you know the Master? You say, well, I was raised in church and I go every Sunday and, you know, I do read the Word of God. But that's not what I asked you. How well do you know the Master? How well do you recognize his presence? I want to say to you, as somebody said to me, if you are having difficulty just acknowledging His presence, you need the Holy Spirit to broaden your heart. Now, I grew up in church since I was 10 years old, you know, and I used to watch people getting blessed. And it seemed like some people, every single meeting, they, you know, no matter how boring the pastor was or how uninterested the song seemed to be, they just seemed to sense the presence of the Lord. And that got my attention. What is it about them? What is it that they have this sensitive spirit? Well, maybe they were born that way, or it's their nature. You know, and I found out in time that it wasn't anything to do with their nature. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was each one of their testimonies. That one day, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that opened the door of their temple like in a permanent way, where they could sense the Master, that they came to know Him. And let me just read you real quick some verses. Listen to what Jesus said about knowing God. John 17, verses 3 and 4. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Did you hear that? This is eternal life, that they may know You. I'll just say this quickly. You know why I love to worship the Lord and praise out loud? It wasn't always that way, you know. Didn't always see the need for it. Why does every service have to start with praise, right? Can't I just sit here and be in myself for a while? No. I learned to praise because I found out something. Worship is eternal life. Exalting the King, knowing Him, recognizing His presence. Eternity begins now. Have you ever heard somebody, maybe unsaved, sometimes unsaved, say, this is hell on earth? You ever hear someone say that? I've met people in the world who recognize that hell begins now. Yeah, you do. They say that. This is hell on earth. What I'm going through is hell on earth. And they recognize that that it begins right down here. Well, we Christians need to realize that heaven begins down here. Eternity is down here. It's in knowing Him. The Apostle Paul exclaimed that I might know Him. How about you? Do you have a desire to know Him in a greater way, in a greater capacity? We have that privilege of doing that. Peter said that. Just listen to this from Hebrews 18. Verses 11 and 12. And he's quoting from Jeremiah. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Lastly, a verse from John 10. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Wow. That struck me as a young person. I can know the Lord in such a real way that I could know His voice. It's really frightening today when a good part of the church do not know the Master's voice. When they struggle so hard to know God's will. When it's, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't hear from God. I, you know, Jesus said you ought to know His voice. And it's indicative that we're not close enough. We're not seeking Him with our whole heart, as it says in Hebrews. We should know His voice. What a comfort it is. We're always going to have trials and difficulties. Yes, Jesus said this side of heaven, we're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? So we need to hear from the One that has overcome. He has a way for us, right? Let's just ask ourselves before we leave here, how well do I know the Master's voice? Every time I go to prayer, I hear His voice. Problem church is most of the time we go to prayer, we hear our own voice, right? And that's okay. Every psalm, there's so many psalms where the psalmist cries out. And God makes room for that. But you know, we got to be still after that to say, Lord, now I need to hear from You. Peter said, I can know Him, the knowledge of God, and I can know his voice, Jesus said. Well, one last thing, and then we're going to say amen. Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
All right. Praise God. Listen, I grew up in church. The best part of every service was amen. Right? That's sad. Well, the last thing I mentioned, Peter brings out in this bird's eye view of transformation, a faith that is valuable and precious, right? That we ought to recognize the value of our faith. And then he brings out there's a knowledge that we can know God. We can get that close. Jesus Christ, his whole sacrifice and atonement was to open a way through the holiest of holies for us. Why do we then stay in the court of the Gentiles when God has said, come on in, you know, experience the wonderful presence of God. Know me. Let God enlarge the capacity of our hearts to know him in a greater way. That's my prayer. I need that. We all need that. And then lastly, he said, why? Because he's given us, and look at what he said here, exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, I did some looking into this. And just give me a minute more. Because we read the word sometimes and we don't dig and we don't investigate. What are these precious promises, God? What are they? Well, he tells us, look what he says, that through these, in verse 4, that through these you may be partakers of what? Divine nature. Of his divine nature, right? That you might be a partaker of his divine nature. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being a partaker of my corrupt nature. Right? It comes so easily. But that's not what Peter is saying. He's saying we have such a valuable faith that we might come to know a God in a real way who's going to bring to us everything he promised. And that promise is that we might be translated into his divine nature. Has that been happening in you? It's been a little slow in me lately, I want to say. And here's these great and precious promises. Why, God, you can translate me, you can transform me into your divine nature. Well, here's the root of that whole thing. And the writer of Hebrews quotes it. It goes back to Jeremiah, doesn't it? The promise in Jeremiah 31. I'm just going to read it to you quickly. Listen to what the promise that has been fulfilled from Jeremiah. The writer of Hebrews says, here it is, folks. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, blessed based on better promises. Here it is. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But this is the new covenant I will make with you, the people of Israel, on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. Yeah. Let's stop there for one moment. I grew up in church with a lot of I better. I should. You know? I should try to stay awake in meeting. I should listen to the minister. I should. But the new covenant moves us from I should to I want to. Oh God, I want to worship you. I want to be in your word. I want to praise you. That transformation has to happen or we're going to live a guilt-filled, miserable walk on this narrow way. We need that transformation in our lives. We need those better promises. The new covenant is that I'm going to write my laws in your minds, and I will write them on. I will write them on your hearts. And then he says, "I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already." That is the promise in Jeremiah 31. And the writer of Hebrews says, this is what God has brought us into, this new covenant, this wonderful new covenant, this changed life. this wonderful heart. One last thing, look at this. Back to verse 4. I'll read it again. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. And look at what he says. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What Peter was saying is the natural bent, the natural course of this world is corruption. That's, you know, we're deteriorating, we're disintegrating. Our whole being since the fall has been that we are moving by nature, by a natural sense, away from God. That's the corruption of the world. Peter says, but because we have a valuable faith, because we can actually come now into the holies of holies and know God in a real way, not just a religion, not just a church, but have a real one-on-one with the Master, because of that, we now believe these great and precious promises that God has given us, that He can transform our hearts, bring us into His divine nature, and we can escape the corruption of this world. God is not going to allow you to go downhill anymore. Do you believe that? See, you have to. Sometimes on the narrow way, it feels that way, and the enemy likes to paint that. Like it just, Lord, it just feels like I'm on a decline. But you know, you've got to value that faith and say, wait a minute, He picks me up. He's leading me upward. He's changing me. I'm getting closer to His dear heart. Because of Jesus Christ, Father, I know You. You know what Paul says? Paul says this has to happen in every one of us. Our spirit needs to witness with His spirit. You know, did you get that? That means that's getting pretty close to God. My spirit has to witness with His spirit that I am a child of God. Elsewhere he says that I cry, God? No, he didn't say that. That I cry, majestic and great and awesome God. He didn't say that. He said that I cry, Abba, Father. That's pretty close, isn't it?
Yes.
And of course you've heard it, that word translated is very intimate. Dad. Dead. That's how close the God wants us to Him, to escape the corruption of the world. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father. Lord, we thank You. Thank You, dear Jesus. I trust that through 2 Peter 1, the Holy Spirit has refreshed in our hearts that we have a valuable faith. Don't let Satan minimize it. That we can know God. The veil has been rent. Don't stand outside. Don't do that. With such a cost, how dare we stand outside? He beckons us to come into the holies of holies, to be filled with Him. And He's made these precious promises that He's going to take us as we are and make us what we ought to be, no matter what the cost. That our nature, that we could have His divine nature. Oh God, we're so preoccupied, the truth is. We got other things. We got schedules and we have things we want to enjoy and run after. And the truth is, Holy Spirit, we need You to come in. Reveal the very treasures of heaven to us a time and time again. Lord, it's not until we lose our peace do we realize how much we need Your peace. It's not until, Lord, things get tough that sometimes we don't realize how awesome Your presence truly is and comforting. Draw us and we will run after You. We pray today, Lord, no matter what kind of day this may be, however You construct it, whether things go our way or go south as they do sometimes. We pray, Lord, that we will allow You to transform us and translate us, work in us. We pray, God, that we'll realize that the faith You gave us protects us. And so help us to utilize that faith. And what is that faith? That Jesus Christ took care of the sin issue with His own precious blood, that he went in his great ascension and asked and sent the promise of the Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. Do that today, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will tap us on the shoulder, as it were, and remind us, O God, that you're working in us, and that, Lord, your love is without limits, without measure. And, O God, you are so gracious that you would be mindful of us. We thank you, and we commit this day to you in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.